Mark chapter 10, beginning from verse 13. And they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, and the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the children come to me. Don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." And he took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands on them. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack just one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first."
Well, the verse we're centering our thoughts on this morning is the question asked by this young man in Mark 10 and verse 17. He asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Every incident recorded in the Gospels is important. But when an incident is recorded by all three synoptic Gospel writers, then there is a sense in which that adds to its importance. These things are repeated for a purpose. And therefore, we do well to give consideration to this question asked by this young man. You see, there are many important questions we all have to face from the cradle to the grave. Which school, which university should I go to? What job, which career should I go for? Who do I marry? Where do I buy a house? Where do I retire to? Vital, significant questions. And yet they all fall into insignificance compared to this question asked by this young man. For this question deals with eternal issues. It deals with salvation. It deals with heaven and how we get there. Well, as we consider this young man, I want to do so under four headings. The first heading is this: he was impressive. He was impressive. Notice certain things about him. We're told he was young, perhaps in his 30s, certainly no more than 40. But though he was young, he was rich. Now we shall see that this was to be his eventual downfall. But it doesn't mean that he didn't do good things with his wealth. At that time, some wealthy men saw it as their civic duty to use their wealth to help their community, to help their neighbours. And he may well have been such a man. He was young and rich, but he was also young and a ruler. In all probability, he was one of the officials in charge of the synagogue. He had a prominence, a status amongst the people. But it wasn't his wealth, it wasn't his position that was the most impressive thing about him. We see in verse 17 that he was concerned about heaven. He was concerned about eternity. He was concerned about the salvation of his soul. He had a sincere desire to know about these things. And something else. Verse 19. Jesus said, you know the commandments, do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother. And he said to Jesus, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Well, this was commendable. True, he didn't understand all that was required in the keeping of the commandments. But nevertheless, he was a decent, he was a moral young man. But something else that was impressive, verse 17, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher. Many of these synagogue officials, they were proud, pompous men. You couldn't tell them anything. But not this young man. He ran to Jesus. He knelt before Jesus. He sought advice from Jesus. He was reverent. He was respectful. There was so much about him that was impressive and commendable. And Jesus himself acknowledges this in verse 21. There was something about this man which was attractive. Well, that's true, is it not, of many people? They're kind, they're helpful, they're generous, good parents, good neighbours, good workers, in a sense, good people. There's much about so many people that is impressive and commendable. But the second thing about this man, yes, he was impressive, but he was also ignorant. Ignorant. Now, by that, we do not mean that he was rude or impertinent. We've just seen that the opposite was true. But no, he was ignorant, one, as to who Jesus was, two, as to the true state of his heart, and three, as to the way of salvation. Impressive in many ways, but ignorant when it came to eternal issues, when it came to those things which are of the utmost importance. Let's think about those three things. He was ignorant as to who Jesus was. He ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, good teacher." He was reverent, respectful, but to this young man, Jesus was no more than a teacher. A good teacher, an exceptional teacher, but no more than a teacher. And that comes out in the question that Jesus asks him in verse 18. Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Now, some have taken this question of Jesus and argued that he was saying he was not God. But the fact is, he was saying the very opposite. He was saying to this young man, "You say that I am good. Well, there's only one who is good. That one is God. Therefore, by your own admission, I must be God." Jesus was emphasizing his deity, his divinity. He was far more than just a good teacher. He was God incarnate. Well, throughout our nation today, there is a woeful ignorance as to who Jesus is. That's why men dare to use his name as a curse. That's why so many view him as being a teacher or a prophet, but nothing more. That's why multitudes never ever trust him as their savior. They are ignorant as to who Jesus is. But then the second thing, he was ignorant as to the true state of his heart. Verse 19, "You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to Jesus, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." He was ignorant as to the true state of his heart. The Ten Commandments can be divided into two sections. The first four speak of our duty, our responsibility towards God. The other six with our duty, our responsibility towards our fellow men. Well, Jesus doesn't mention the young man's duty, responsibility towards God. Because if we fail in our duty before men who we can see, we shall certainly fail in our duty before God who we cannot see. Well, when the commandment concerning our duty to men is put before him, his response is unambiguous. "All these I have kept from my youth." Now, in a shallow, superficial way, what he said was true. But his answer revealed a woeful ignorance of what the commandments required and of the true state of his heart. True, he'd never murdered, but had there not been times when there'd been murder in his heart? Times when he'd been angry. True, he'd not committed adultery, but had there not been times when there'd been adultery in his heart, when he'd been gripped by impure passions and desire. And true, he'd not borne false witness. But had there not been times when he'd exaggerated the truth, times when he'd been economical with the truth. This is what the commandment of God requires. It's not just the outward action, it's the inward attitude of the heart. It isn't just the outward deed, it's the inward desire. It's not so much have we broken the commandments of God, but rather have we ever wanted to break the commandments of God? This young man's understanding of the commandments was so deficient because he was ignorant of the true state of his heart. Well, I would say what was true of this young man, it is true of us all. We're ignorant of just how depraved, just how sinful we are. We're sinners, both by nature and by practice. The first words our youngest granddaughter ever spoke after the usual mummy and daddy were very significant. She would get hold of a toy, and when her older brother and sister came towards her, she said, "Mine, mine." But when her older brother and sister picked up a toy, she would go towards them and she would say, "Share, share." First two words she ever spoke, "Mine, share." Now, her parents hadn't sat down and taught her how to be selfish. They'd not sat down and told her how to be jealous. They'd no need to. We're sinners by nature. And we're also sinners by practice. Just think back over the past 24 hours. Has God come first? No impure thoughts? No unkind words? No selfish acts? That's just 24 hours. What about the past week? The past month? The past year? And then multiply that by the 20, 40, 60, 80 years we've been on this earth. We've all committed a mountain of sin. Not one of us knows the true state, the true condition of our hearts. But then a third thing, he was ignorant as to the way of salvation. "What must I do? What must I do," he asked, "to inherit eternal life?" Because he was ignorant of the true state of his heart, he was ignorant as to the way of salvation. It's interesting, in Matthew's account of this incident, Jesus tells him to obey the commandments. And he says, "Which ones? Which ones?" What a question. Not recognizing that the breaking of one commandment deserves judgment, he's almost asking, is there some commandment I need to improve upon? Is there an adjustment I need to make? He thought a few improvements, a few tweaks here and there. If I do these things, God will be satisfied and heaven will be assured. What must I do? Well, it's sad, but there are multitudes. Some even within the professing Christian church. And they share the ignorance of this young man. What must I do? What must I do? And so many think that heaven can be earned. Salvation is by works. That it's by effort, by self-improvement, by works, that I'll get to heaven in the end. He was impressive, but he was ignorant. And the third thing, he was idolatrous. He was idolatrous. Verse 21, Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. Go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Now, Jesus was not saying that in order to be a Christian, in order to be his disciple, you have to sell your house, your car, your possessions, and give everything to the poor. No, he said it to this man because Jesus knew his heart. He worshipped money. He trusted in his riches. His possessions were an idol. Indeed, notice what Jesus says in verse 23. "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for rich persons to enter the kingdom of God." It is easier. You see, in this world, if you have riches, things are easier. A good education? Easier if you have money. Better health care? Easier if you're wealthy. Bigger house? Easier if you have riches. Better holidays? Easier if you can afford them. Money opens doors. Money provides opportunities. Things are easier if you've got it. But as far as salvation is concerned, as far as heaven is concerned, having riches does not make it easier. It makes it harder. With some people, it makes it almost impossible. How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So often the rich trust in their riches. They already have a God. They don't want Jesus or his salvation. But it isn't just wealth or riches. Anything, anyone can become an idol and keep us from Christ. I remember many years ago preaching in the open air on Morecambe Promenade. And afterwards I got into conversation with a man from Northern Ireland. And he was very disturbed. He was very unhappy. His parents were Christians. He had a brother and sister who were Christians, but he wasn't. But he was obviously a very unhappy man. Well, that night I was preaching at a church in Morecambe, and I invited him to come. And the man came. And throughout the service, he was most serious. He was most attentive. And in conversation after the service, I asked him, what prevented him from being saved? What stopped him from coming to Christ? And suddenly he blurted out, I can't give her up. I can't give her up. And the sordid story came out that he'd separated from his wife and he was having an affair with another woman. Well, he was honest. He knew he could not have his sin and salvation. He could not have this woman and the Saviour. She'd become an idol. And he wasn't prepared to forsake his idol to come to Christ. And he went away, a sad man. Well, that takes us on to the fourth thing. He was impressive, he was ignorant, he was idolatrous. But then fourthly, he was inconsolable. Verse 14. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. As he walked away, no doubt he suffered a mixture of negative emotions. Disappointed, dejected, sad, sorrowful. A mixture of negative emotions. And yet nothing, nothing to what he would experience in eternity. In an eternity away from Christ. How did Jesus describe hell? An eternity away from him. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. What a description. Inconsolable grief. Eternal regret. Tears that will never be wiped away. A sorrow that is eternal. Well, that's the sad story of the rich young ruler. I trust it will not be the story of anyone here. But we do need to examine ourselves. He didn't know who Jesus was. Do you? He didn't appreciate the true state of his heart. Do you? He thought he could do something to save himself. Do you? He had an idol, another God. Have you? I close with the words of Jesus in verses 26 and 27. His disciples were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. You cannot save yourself. You can't work for salvation. You can't earn salvation. It is impossible. I don't say that. Jesus says that. With men, it is impossible. Impossible with men, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And all things are possible because God himself has made them possible. He sent his only begotten Son into this world to die upon a cross, to bear the sin, the guilt, the punishment of all who will repent and trust in him. He came to reconcile sinners unto himself, to give them a new nature, to give them eternal life, to give them the assurance of a home in heaven. That's why he came. If we could have done these things, if we could have achieved these things for ourselves, then he need never have come at all. And he never would have come at all if we were able to save ourselves. Friends, what is wealth, success, pleasure compared to forgiveness, peace with God, the assurance of heaven? Surely only a fool would forfeit spiritual, eternal riches for the trivial, transient things that any idol can give. I urge you this morning, don't be a fool. Don't go away sad or sorrowful if you've never done so. Even this morning, repent of sin. Thank Jesus for coming into this world, for dying upon the cross of Calvary. Trust him today. Embrace him as your Savior this morning.